All right, so as time is quite often of the essence, Jeremy's forgone a reading, and we'll invite him now to speak on his topic, on his final subject in his gender roles series, head coverings, speaking, prayers, and serving. Jeremy.
I don't know about you, but this seems like a marathon. But I'm also very happy with the study. I've learned a lot myself doing this study, and I've discovered that the things that we've learned are fairly easy to understand. So they weren't overly complicated, but they have a very practical application in our lives. The structure in which God has asked us to worship him is very simple, but it doesn't always make us feel the way that we'd like to feel. But I think that's consistent throughout scripture, that the word of God tests us, tries us. So I just want to do an exam now and see where everybody's at. If you can remember all the way back 5 weeks ago, there were three main fundamental points that all of the classes are built on, and they provide us the structure, not just for this topic, but others. But this specific topic, they're critical. Anybody happen to remember the first one?
Inspiration.
Yes. Yeah, so that we'll see that plays a big part in understanding how gender plays a role within our worship. Two.
Intelligent design.
And that teaches us all about understanding purpose. So it's not random or chance. There's a structure to it, and it's a structure that's consistent from the Genesis account all the way through Revelation until today. So that's an important element that provides us this consistency, and specifically, it helps us understand the why, right? And the last is
in Christ.
Yeah, so they're probably all very, very simple. And you can see it's that progression, right? God's calling, God's helping us understand, and then God expects us to behave. And so in Christ is the fruit. It's the outcome of that journey that we take. And it's really what our gender is teaching us. It's teaching us about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see it right back in the Genesis account. God created a structure. He could have created, you know, humans just self-propagating, right? There are animals that can do that. He could have done whatever he wanted. But he made man, as it were, incomplete. And it wasn't good that he dwell alone, so he made woman out of man, a perfect helper, right? Somebody that completed him. But you could see that structure was critical. And when two are married, they become one new flesh. So they become a new creature. And that was all figurative. It's a shadow of how we are going to inherit eternal life, become part of the first fruits, because we will become one new flesh with Christ. But it's through that marriage with him. So all of this teaches us that. But it still doesn't necessarily make it easy for us in this day and age, or any day and age. I don't think it's really all that different for most generations. There's always a structure to worship that's uncomfortable, a structure that pushes us. And the reason it pushes us is twofold. The first is it condemns flesh. So that's all about justice or God's righteousness, right? So that's one aspect that needs to be upheld. And the other side, it's all about mercy and grace and God's gift, right? So it has to be held up as well. And so these two things need to be expressed in our worship. So we've done 12 fundamentals or points. They were built off those three. And so we had three main classes to deal with three different types of arguments, three human arguments, which have partial truth in them. And the first one that we did in the order of our structure was about equality. And what's one of the fundamental things we learn about equality being taught in scripture? There's two different sides of equality. Anybody want to hazard a guess at remembering? That's 3 weeks ago. I'll give you a hint first. So the first aspect of equality is that God does promise equality. When or how? The kingdom, right? So equality is actually part of the gift or grace of God, which it's literally highlighting how important equality is and the fact that it cannot be achieved by us, that it's not possible. God has to grant us equality, and it can only be done through the mechanism of resurrection. So equality is something that we're promised. So we're equal in promise and really equal in requirements. Nobody has to have faith plus, another thing. It's faith. That's the equal thing that God's asked us all of. And he's the one who knows our capabilities and gives us our talents. What's the other side of equality, which is something that we perhaps don't like, but it's the reality of living? Say that again. Sorry, I hear mumble.
There's nothing equal, right?
There's nothing equal. Yeah, there is nothing equal. And God enforces that from the Genesis account. Nothing equal. And that's a test for us when we consider, how important equality is. God's trying to teach us that it's something to be sought after and looked forward to. But he's teaching us that we don't have equality. In fact, he goes so far out of his way to teach us the fact that nothing's equal is that his son, the Son of God, King of the world, the righteous, perfect, sinless, died as a criminal, right? So that's not equal. Like, that's the way that we think of equality. But that was just, and that was right, because it was condemnation of the flesh. So equality, when we look at scripture, we realize it's not something to be grasped for, to be taken. It's something to be given by God. The other simple principle about equality is, how do we treat people? Do we treat them truly just as our equal? The answer is no. What should we do?
Treat them higher than us.
Treat them higher than us, right? Yeah, you always treat people better. And that's a challenge for us, because we don't think that way. At the best we think we're equal. We certainly don't like to think of ourselves as less. And then the inverse of that is when somebody mistreats us, we don't want equal retribution. We instead offer forgiveness and we give glory to God for our situation. So it's when we look at scripture and we look at the way the world works, it doesn't align at all. And so in the ecclesia, we have to exemplify those characteristics. The next class was inspired formal worship, and that's all about inspiration. God is the one who structures worship, and this is critical to our understanding of how we worship him. Now, I will say this, and this might be an uncomfortable truth, but first of all, scripture doesn't give us the law for first century worship. So there's no and you will meet on this day at this time, you'll have these specific, tasks, you'll do the latter two portions of the readings. There's no structure given that way. All right. So just because we do things in a certain way, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the best way. But whatever we do has to be extracted from the principles of scripture. So we can't say, oh, we got a better way. We have to use whatever we do. It has to be orderly and done in a way that gives glory to God. And that means applying the principles to the way we worship. So inspired formal worship is all about that God's the one who tells us how he's going to be worshiped. And that means the last time he told us how he's going to be worshiped is the first century ecclesia. And we know that's perfect because it was revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's not going to be a better revelation. We're not going to get a new wave of Holy Spirit gifts. We're not going to get Christ 2.0. That is the way. And so that structure that was provided was perfect for worship and to become part of the body of Christ. So we have to appreciate that. It may be uncomfortable truth, but that's the reality. And the last class was last week.
Competency.
And this one I actually feel like is the one that hits home the most, at least for me. And really, I mean, the gist of competency is it's a challenge for us to acknowledge that worshiping God has nothing to do with our competency. And that's jarring because we think, well, surely our competency play a part. And they do play a part, but it's nothing to do with our competency. It's of God. So when we are, you know, we think we're competent, well, then we're not giving glory to God. If we're expressing, you know, an aspect of our own wisdom, our own intelligence, it's not of God. It doesn't give any glory to God. And so the structure that God's put in place is to diminish our competency and instead draw our attention to who truly should be receiving our glory. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the structure of our worship is to give glory to that which God has given glory. All right, so let's ask some tough questions. But first, we're going to put three things on the table. And we're going to get them from, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11. So the notes have a ton of information we're not going to go into tonight. Always, you know, part of its time. But tonight we want to open the floor, ask some tough questions, provide some answers to those questions, deal with some misunderstandings, and we're going to try to do that together. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is one of the tough questions. In 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start off in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 16. So be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So this is setting off what this chapter is going to be about. He's saying, follow along, be like me, even as I am like Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. So ordinances, those are the structures, right? The traditions, as I delivered them to you. All right? So we're getting a structure already saying, look, I gave you a template to work off of that is according to the principles of Scripture, which you can use to worship and to become part of the body of Christ. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And he creates this hierarchical structure, right? And of course, we'd all acknowledge specifically the relationship of God and Christ and, you know, us beneath, but it's harder for us to acknowledge that he's also placed that structure between male and female. And I think it should be hard for us because the reality is we're not better than one another. And yet we can all say, yes, definitely Christ and God are better than us. But he created the structure. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covereth, dishonoreth his head. So now he's putting a tradition in place in which a man cannot cover their head for praying or prophesying. All right? So this expression of worship and service to God and teaching, because that's what prophecy is for, cannot be done with a man and his head covered. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, so they are able to participate in these activities as well, with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. So now he's putting a difference between male and female. And that might not have been an issue in some ecclesias, but the Corinthian ecclesia had an issue with this. Now, historians will give you some information, and I know some people try to use the history as a way to say this is a Corinthian problem due to prostitution. If you look at the history, they actually don't have evidence for this time period, but that doesn't mean it wasn't that way. But he's not saying the traditions of the world. All right? He's saying, these are the traditions I've given you, and I've made a difference between male and female. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. And so he's using strong language, like Paul does. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if she be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And he's not making an argument of say, you get to choose. He's making an argument that you wouldn't do that. That's embarrassing, right? That's inappropriate. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. And here's one of those differences that we don't always like to appreciate. For he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And so from the beginning, God created a structure for male and female. And this is a structure that expresses, it's a shadow of a greater structure, right? Which is the body and the head, the ecclesia and Christ, right? So this structure that God has created between male and female is not about equality. It's to teach us critical principles in worshiping God. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So you can see the purpose. And that's not talking because women are less than men. It's to say that the ecclesia exists for Christ. So it's Christ is the beginning, right? God had a plan about Jesus Christ, and he gave Christ a bride. He was creating a structure in which his son would be completed by providing that covering and that offering for his wife. And so it's speaking of greater things, but this structure is a structure for worship. And continuing on, in verse 12, for as the woman is of a man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And there, that verse is neat because what it's trying to tell us is even though there's a hierarchy, they are all required. There's not one better than the other. They are all of God. So it's because God has put these things together. So judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So this is supposed to be obvious. That's the verse is saying, you know, just think about it for a second and you'll come to the same conclusion. It doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So generally, again, structure, it's a general statement. Obviously, some men have long hair. And even in the scriptures, we know Nazarites had long hair. So long hair in of itself is not the point here. It's the structure of common things that we all understand. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if, and so he's saying that's an example. He's not saying.
Back on the mute.
Oh, you're on mute now. So it's a structure, right? That we can appreciate, and in nature teaches us that, you know, long hair, short hair. But if a man seem to be so contentious, we have no such custom, neither the ecclesias of God. And I think different translations do a lot better job of that particular verse and help us understand what the issue there is. So he's just, I wrote it down somewhere, but I'm forgetting it off the top of my head. Here in verse 16 is the concept that the man that has issues with this, it's essentially too bad because this is the structure of the ecclesia. But I have to find the other verse. It's in my notes somewhere. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So we'll actually stop there because this, what this structure here, this head covering, which is one of the first questions we want to ask and get some feedback and conversation on that, leads into the emblems. And so we see there is other issues in the ecclesia, but the context for this worship is around the Lord's Supper. So let's open up the class to questions about head coverings and see where that leads us. Because there's some really good questions and challenges that we have on the topic. Go ahead. It's back front. Were you pointing this way? Did you have a comment? No? You do? Yeah, go first. Go first. Yeah.
Can I understand from this that this instructions and this hierarchy is to do with actually when we all come together in a meeting? Therefore, if women are having, say, a sister's class together with no brethren present, therefore head coverings are not needed.
So the question, and this is a good question, this is one that has come up plenty of times, is when do we have to wear head coverings? And is it just in a certain, just around the emblems? Or is it, also at sister's class, or is it around the dinner table? When do we do that? So let's open that up and discuss it and see if there's some good thoughts. I have my own thoughts on it. But anyone want to? Sean?
Well, I think it is of utmost importance that head coverings are worn in the memorial service, because that service specifically relates to the remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice. And of any of our services, and they all do obviously point to Christ in everything that we do, but the memorial service specifically and in detail references the type and the practice of the Lord's Supper with the disciples. And I think in every element of speaking and presiding and praying and reading, all those things represent Christ. So I think that's very important that it's there. And I'm a male and I don't have to wear head covering, but I'm also commanded not to cover my head. And I think it is important that we reference both of the symbols. And I know Chase brought this out when he did his classes earlier, that it's the symbol for the sister to wear the head covering and for the male to not wear head covering. But my answer would be absolutely of importance, I believe, scripturally, to wear it in the memorial service. And in saying that, I don't know how to address the other...
10 other locations.
The other locations or the private meetings, but I think that, for sure, memorial service, I think scripturally that's extremely important.
All right. I did, on those online, did they hear the comments?
Yeah, Jer, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Actually, I think I heard Brother Rod. Brother Rod, do you have a point? Okay. So Jer, everyone can hear me fine in the room, right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I wanted to add, one of the things that we found really helpful, Megan and I, in discussions about this is thinking about, to answer the question that was asked, when would it be appropriate for a brother to remove his hat? I think is a good way to think about it. Same exact setting when we're looking at Corinthians 11, the commandment is the same for the man to uncover his head as for the woman to cover her head. And that helped put it into a different context for us. The Bible readings, I wouldn't necessarily have a hat on. It just wouldn't feel right. But it is definitely a conscience-based thing outside of the memorial service, I would agree. But certainly that's one thing that we've found has been really helpful in addressing the subject on a more practical level.
Yes, thank you, Chase.
I guess I'm looking at first few verses and of what is being told, and it says when we come together to pray or prophesy to share the word of God. So in my mind, I take that and I say, whenever as a body we come together. So it, like, later on it talks about the memorial service and what we do there, but to me that's separate. To me, the first part of the chapter is about when as a body, men and women, we get together to pray, prophesy, share the word of God, sisters cover their heads and brethren don't. And to me it's like really clear, like it's not a, well, I think sometimes this isn't that, like it's pretty clear, it's when we share the word of God. And then it's later on that they start talking about, Paul starts talking about when you get together for the memorial service, what kind of things you need to do. Something separate in a sense.
Did everybody hear that online? Oh, okay. Sister Sandra is mentioning that she feels that because it's directly in connection with prayers and prophesying, so, and that's the idea of, because prophecy by itself, by yourself isn't really prophecy. So it's about group activities, but it's not limited to the emblems, which are found, a few verses later. It's more of a broad appeal. It's when you're brought together and it's around the word of God that head coverings and not head coverings are both important. Mike?
Yeah, but it's similar to Sandra. I mean, again, we've been spending a lot of build-up time talking about the principle of what this is indicating for us. And so I guess the question I would have is, because there's no brethren present, is therefore the symbol of the head covering not relevant? Like, it seems to me that it's the same symbol. It's meant to remind us of the same things, irrespective of whether there's two brethren and six sisters or one. It doesn't talk about combination to me. It strikes me that it's praying or prophesying. There's something that we're meant to remember through that exercise, through this, the symbol of the head covering and the non-head covering, right? So that's how I would sort of frame it.
Yeah, so it's a principle-based worship. So why would you, that Mike is saying, why would you choose a different principle in any of the contexts where prayer or prophesying is involved? That?
So, always, and this may not clear up anything, it may actually muddy the water. I mean, I'm not intending to do that, but if it is principle-based, which we consider that that's what we do, actually, the head covering is not irrelevant, but we have a lot more, particularly in the New Testament, that speaks about the wife submitting to her husband. And I would go as far as saying that, therefore, because of that, you can't then disqualify yourself because you're not a wife or a husband. I think it actually moves out based on the greater principle that it is men and women and how they interact. And so it really is about gender and how we behave towards one another rather than just wife and husband in that strictest sense. However, just like everything we do, it's less about what the physical thing is and more about what's going on between the ears. So we could wear a head covering as our sisters do, and I'm not suggesting that they don't think this way, but it's about the concept of what does it mean to submit, both submit to the Lord and submitting to the males that are there, in a mixed group. And I've heard significant discussion both directions saying that it's when we come together and it really places emphasis on the memorial meeting. I think we have less, and given the context of what Paul is talking about here, and I agree, I understand where Sandra's coming from, because he does make the break in verse 17 to talk specifically about the Lord's Supper. But I think what we have to also come to grips with is that in Corinth, it was in chaos. The whole thing was totally chaotic. They were they were arguing about who they were actually going to line up with, whether they were Paul, Apollos, or somebody else, or Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, look, and I love the way that the NET version puts that last verse in 16 of chapter 11, for if anyone intends to quarrel about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So it's really...
That's a better translation.
Yeah, that one, and I kind of really like how it puts it. So I think from my sense is, yes, we are going to wear it, and yes, it is about memorial meeting, and it is about who we truly understand, because not only are we submitting, we're submitting, wives are submitting to their husbands, but women are submitting to their Lord. And under this, it's about the concept of being, in that process, worshiping God and understanding that through Him is only the way of salvation. So I think that that's kind of where I would get to with this. And I think we have to be in agreement rather than be in controversy about what to do as an ecclesia. So when we come together, this is what we do, and we all agree, and it's not about dictatorial process, but we all agree that this is what makes us feel the most comfortable to do in other occasions. I think within our own homes, our own families, we have some greater latitude with respect to this, because it is us who we need to be working with. So there's kind of some thinking.
I just want to see how much online was heard.
Not bad.
Okay, good. We're doing our best. go ahead.
It came through pretty clear. I was just thinking and following on from what Brother Stephen was saying and about that verse 16 and verse 13 of chapter 11, where it says, judge for yourselves, is it proper? And he goes on in that vein, right? And we're given latitude, in the sense that, as Paul puts it in other places, I have freedom in Christ. But how do I use that freedom? Do I lord it over others? No, it's in service. And that's what comes through to me, at least in verse 16. If anyone is inclined, well, our inclination shouldn't be for contention and for, making waves. It should be for showing, showing how we submit to God in our lives. And we show that by, demonstrating through our actions and our intent, I guess. And it's the intent that's behind it that's important.
Yeah. Faith bears forth fruit, right?
And so yeah.
The fruits. Any other, Peggy?
I do.
Okay. One sec, Sandy. Peggy has a comment.
Having gone through this lots of times in my life.
Peggy's an expert.
It seems to me the one vital thing missing from this discussion is the fact that Jesus never ever mentioned the thing that you're talking about to anybody. At least I've never read it.
So the comment so far is that Christ never mentions head coverings himself. Is that a good summary? Any other comments there, Peggy?
Not at the moment.
Not at the moment. Okay. Yes.
Except that actually in no other of the letters Paul wrote, or Peter, or James, or John, or Judas,
yeah, so that actually leads into a second question on the same subject. Is this is a section, head coverings are specific to this letter. And so we'll deal with that in a second. Sandy, you had a comment?
Yes, about wearing, when to wear the head covering. I guess is I'm confused. Like, I understand wearing it on Sunday. But why do we have to do it, wear it Thursday night, or Colmox wears that Wednesday night or whatever? So why do we have to wear head coverings other than Sunday? I'm confused.
Yep, that's okay. That's why we're having the class and we want to address some of these comments. I think partly that question has been answered, but not fully. So the first bit that we should understand is the principles. All right. So when we look at, we've spent 5 weeks and four of them were on principles. And the principles create a structure of understanding. Why are things the way they are? Why does God ask us to do things? Because sometimes it doesn't always make sense to us. You know, Abraham, it didn't make a lot of sense to kill his son. It didn't. But God asked him to do it. And he knew that God would fulfill his promises and he believed in the resurrection. And so he did it. Right? He went through those steps. You know, Sarah, we're given a specific example in another passage to do with how women and men should behave. And it says she called him Lord. And remember some of the things that she had to do in that situation. And so God's providing this structure that's very contrary to the way that we think. So it's principle based. All right. It's trying to teach us something. That means our faith, we understand these things and then we live them. There's a reflection of it. That's the manifestation. And so this particular, instance here, we're told specifically there's a relationship that's expressed in this action to Christ, right? It's not arbitrary. The head covering or no head covering is a relationship. It's a manifestation of our relationship with Christ, all right? So the woman wears head covering to give glory to the man. And the man doesn't wear a head covering to give glory to himself. Everybody catch that? To whom? Christ.
To God.
Yeah, to Christ and then Christ to God. So you can see that there's an order, a structure of which God has created that draws our attention to his design. All right. So it's not about what's better or worse. It's a way to, as it were, look up. Now, it's not because men are taller than women or anything like that. It's a structure that God's trying to teach us these principles. Yeah, Mike?
You said the woman wears a covering to give glory to man.
Well, it's an expression of glory to the man.
I was thinking of it as the inverse. It's recognizing that man is flesh.
Cover the glory of man.
It's the cover glory. You are correct. I've said it wrong. That's correct. It's the cover the glory of man. That is the better expression. Yeah.
Can I say something?
Yes, Myra.
So I see the coverings is a principle throughout the whole scripture, right from the very beginning. And I did a study, not saying it was great, but I did do a study on head coverings, and I did come to my own personal conclusion that for sure memorial meeting was where a sister should wear a head covering. I too am struggling with the other times to wear it. I'm also struggling that this is the only place in scripture that this is brought forth. And I'm just saddened by the amount of distress and breakup of ecclesias and people's faith over this. It's been shocking that this is such a, you know, not shocking, but it's so sad to see how divisive this principle has become.
Yes.
And
good point.
I'm really saddened by it. Meetings are splitting. People are leaving over it.
Yeah.
So I think that's a good observation, and it should highlight that God doesn't do things by accident. He is a very sharp sword, his word, that cuts between the thoughts and the tents of the heart. And so his word, he can put a simple structure in place, and it is a burden to our human nature. Naaman said, I'll do the mightiest work, but I'm not washing in the Jordan. And so it took his servant to tap him on the shoulder and say, we know you can do great things. You're a competent fellow, but that's not what you've been asked to do. So there's a structure in place that is supposed to be difficult for us, not because it's difficult. My burden is light, right? But it's difficult for us. Sean?
Yeah, actually, that's a good point. Just a follow-up to Sister Peggy's comment that although it is true that Christ doesn't specifically speak to this subject, remember what Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in the King James, you might have the word followers. Be followers of me, even as I am also Christ. But the word actually means, and if you have ESV or a different version, it'll actually say imitators. It actually is the word mimic. So what Paul's saying, first of all, is saying, I'm going to tell you some things because I'm imitating Christ. And then he proceeds to speak to these specific things specific to worship. And I think, you know, and to Myra's comment that it is a struggle maybe sometimes to think, well, why is it only in 1 Corinthians? And that is definitely an argument that's used by those who would, you know, are trying to promote the removal of many principle-based forms of worship that we use to say, well, it's only to the Corinthians. And yeah, Stephen's right. Corinthians is a messed up occasion. They have all kinds of issues. But it is pretty clear that Paul says this is an ecclesia-wide command. And he says it actually a number of times in 1 Corinthians. Anyway, my point is that these are principles that Paul is relating to us because he's already an imitator of Christ. So clearly there's principles he's pulled out of the things he knows from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's giving it to us in practical terms that we can relate. And there's other symbols that we're given to help us stay tied in with the scriptural principle. Like, for example, and I mentioned this before, I think, you know, it's pretty clear to me that we're supposed to meet every single week for a reason, and that is because we need habits. We need a consistency. If we were told meet as often as you can, I guarantee you we would not be meeting every week. We'd probably be meeting once a year like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. But we meet every week. And then there's the symbol of baptism, which I think we would all agree is not the absolute key to get you into the kingdom, but it's a symbol that we're given and we need to practice so that we can be reminded of that principle of the washing of sins and the forgiveness that comes by the death and resurrection of Christ. So there's different things that we're given. And I think the symbol of head covering and the symbol of the men not wearing a head covering is also one of those things that that is visual to us that helps us remember a spiritual principle that's really important for us to get right. And I'm saddened too, as Sister Myra said, that there are literally ecclesias splitting up, not just because of head coverings, but because of the things that all follow out from that. And, you know, like you said, Jeremy, that, you know, the record of Naaman is just, is, I think the term is just do this little thing. That's where obedience comes in. We need to do the big things, but also the little things. And it's incumbent on both brethren and sisters to model the type of Christ in the ecclesia and the type of the ecclesia so that it's a glory to all, right? It's not just a submissive statement for the sisters. It's a principle that we all embody, especially at the memorial service.
All right, so let's just try to answer a couple of these succinctly. Come to some conclusions. You might not all love conclusions. Certainly, when it comes to Bible study and our walk in the truth, it's a journey. We don't all solve every problem in a Bible class or even five. First thing is first. What is the first principle we learned? Inspiration. All right. Worship is inspired by God. Right. It's not man-made. Corinthians. Is it inspired? Yes. Is it talking about worship? Yes. Now, Dad actually mentioned something that's critical about Corinthians. We often lose context because we didn't bother reading the chapter before, the chapter after. This was an ecclesia that had problems. This was one of them. Where else in the Bible does God say, that tribe you worship that way, that tribe you worship that way, that city you worship that way, those other guys, they can worship their own way. Can you find a passage? No. Scripture is consistent. Worshiping God only goes one way, his way. And so Corinthians were struggling with this, with other things. Now look at this. Go back just a few verses. Verse 29. What's one of the other things the Corinthians were dealing with? One, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of this smart guy, and I'm of that smart guy, and we know better than you. And then food offered idols, 1 Corinthians 8, right? They were struggling with things. And when he goes through all these arguments, in verse 29, says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So what we can tell is the letter to the Corinthians is for their worship, that they might do it appropriately so that their relationship to Christ is a true manifestation of the principles of godliness, of perfection, of completeness. And he says, I'm not going to tell you so you can check off every list. You know, on Tuesdays, I wake up at this time and I do that. And then on, you know, this day, I only work this many hours. And that day, I, you know, pray 10 times. It's not that structure. So what he does do, though, is he says specifically in this chapter, there's, you know, many other chapters that aren't in the context of the memorial feast. It's an expression of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And so definitely at the memorial, where we're drawing nigh to our Lord and Savior, we would say amen, right? But as we leave those doors and we come to other meetings, it becomes a little bit more challenging for us. And that's okay. It's supposed to be a little more challenging for us. But it's conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So if we take the principles and we apply them, we get in a better spot. Now, what's the biggest issue that God's trying to deal with in the ecclesia with male and female? And why is there a structure? What is he trying to teach us? Genesis. What's he trying to teach us about men and women in the ecclesia? Are they two independent thinkers? God?
Two become one.
Two become one. And the Corinthian ecclesia was, I want this and I want to do that. And everybody was talking and clamoring, and some had gifts and they wanted to talk, and others had, you could prophesy and they wanted to prophesy. He said, no, all your gifts are for the edification of the ecclesia, and there should be one voice. And it wasn't the man's voice. It was the word of God that needed to be expressed. And so there was a structure put in place that was according to divine principles from Genesis. It was nothing to do with the glorification of the man. In fact, if our ecclesia, if everybody thinks the men are great, we've failed. The men are absolutely condemned in Scripture. There's no hope in men, but there is hope in the seed of the woman. And so that structure needs to exemplify that hope and that love that we have. So we're almost at a time. I hope we sort of answered the fact that it's just a Corinthian ecclesia that talks about it. I hope we've answered to some degree that while the structure of Scripture does specifically at least put in the, you know, the immediate context of the emblems, it doesn't just limit it to that, but it does leave the door open a little, if that makes you feel more comfortable, based on conscience and understanding of those principles. We only have a few more minutes, and there are many more difficult things. And if nobody has any comments, I'll introduce another. Oh, Jack.
It says in this 1 Corinthians 16 that if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. Now, if you look around the ecclesia, the only ones with long hair are the young ones, generally. And so, does that mean that the older ones, or anyone who cuts off their long hair, it's not a glory to her?
So, if you didn't hear, Jack's asking if cutting off the hair is essentially a bad thing, then is that expressed in the fact that you shouldn't cut your hair?
Because a woman whose hair was shorn above the nape of her neck was considered to be shorn, which was the grace under the Mosaic law, and was carried through even into Christ's time under the Mosaic law. So,
yes, so
if she's not glorifying herself by her long hair, does she have any leeway in whether she wears a hat or not?
That's the question about if you cut your hair, does it give you an excuse for not wearing a hat? So this is an argument that has been put forward. It's a false argument in the world around us. He's using our understanding of natural things so that we can go, oh yeah, I get it. And somehow still we look at the natural and we say, we don't get it. He's using example. We can just look with our eyes around and we go, so that makes sense. And regrettably, there's this twisting of this idea that it's the hair cutting that's the real issue. It isn't. The issue is covering the head. So that's what he's talking about. He's saying you cover your head or you don't cover your head. Here's an example. Look around. You can see it in even the world around us that God's created. That's the structure that God gives us. So it has nothing to do with the length of your hair. That's just an example of what is trying to be taught. Now, it doesn't mean, I think in a certain sense, we could look at another passage about, let's just see here. We don't have time, but Deuteronomy, it says, woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither man put on a woman's garments. And it's this concept that there should be a difference between male and female. And so that's the real emphasis about hair or the way you dress. There's a difference. God made a difference, so there should be a difference. Yep.
My understanding of kind of what the word of God says throughout scripture is first the natural and then the spiritual. So our long hair or our hair is the natural covering, and then the head covering. I don't like to say hat because that's not what scripture uses. I like to say head covering. So our covering is the spiritual. So our hair is the natural covering and our...
So yeah, you're showing hair is the natural, and the head covering itself is the spiritual outworking of your understanding.
Throughout the Word of God is first natural, then spiritual.
Yeah, because otherwise there's literally no point being made about covering if it's just your hair. Yeah. That
one last little thing, I think, and once again, it always comes back to Genesis, and it always comes back to creation and the fall, for us to really understand, I think, what's going on. And I agree with you entirely in terms of what was going on in Corinth. And it was, he wasn't arguing about length of hair. He was saying it's the principle behind covering. It's the principle about submitting to. And Genesis 3:16 says that, and if you read it from the NET version, and there's a lot of reasons why this comes out this way. I'll just give it to you because it helps you. It helps me anyway, consider about this and the position. Before Genesis 3:16, God had created man and woman, and their goal, or not their goal, but what God said is you would have dominion over all the animals, essentially anything that moved on the earth, you man and woman would have dominion over them. And he created them in a partnership, which they used that in that sense. They were equally given it. The problem is that when sin was introduced, that got really badly broken. It wasn't anything wrong with what God had created. It was what they did. And so Genesis 3:16 says, if you read it in the NET version, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Now, this is God saying, this is what's going to happen. It wasn't saying, you know, and I agree, this is good, right? He said, so what was going on here was that there was naturally this sense of a desire to dominate one over the other. And we're living through a time phase in history. I mean, this has actually happened throughout history. And we're living through one which it's becoming evident once again and very, very obvious, is that we are both
struggling
with dominating each other, but women are also, there's this rise of, in society around us, women that are dominating men. And we're seeing this being worked out plainly in front of us. I think Paul is really coming back, because that was part of the issue. Obviously, there were women in Corinth that were saying, we don't have to do this. We're not going to do this. And he's talking to them about dressing appropriately. And so, in terms of reflecting what God has done for us through his son. And so the point being is that this was what was going on. This is what's going on today. And so that's why it's less about the physical thing and more about, do you understand why? Or do we understand why? And it's as brothers, we need to understand why. And as sisters, we need to understand why. And it's about where this sense of who has been given the role. And not because of superiority, but because that is how God designed it in creation, that this one should be the head. Because it actually reflects, the husband, wife, man, woman, reflect what the Lord has created us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we together as one will become the bride of Christ. And so I think that that's essentially the key piece which you've been working at bringing out. But I think that piece about you will want to control your husband and he will want to dominate you. And if we look at scripture, we can see that being played out over and over and over again. When that divine role was broken, it breaks down, we have chaos and we have nothing but sorrow and pain come about because of it. Isaac and Rebecca, their love for their two sons, different. You've got Jacob and his wives and how that works, and those attempting to dominate each other and dominate him in terms of who will get. And it just goes on and on and on throughout Scripture, and we see that it's not the way God planned it to be.
Yeah, the dominion was supposed to be over the earth. The struggle there wasn't supposed to be between each other. And so we can see that that's a struggle that's still real for us, something we all need to work on. But just an aspect of the ecclesial life, women represent that form of submission, not because they are less. It's an expression of submission because it's the body to the head. Where men are an expression of sacrifice, right? So it isn't their glory that's supposed to be expressed, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ. So the structure we do things in within the ecclesia doesn't always perfectly reflect that, but we can't, you know, replace it with something that definitely doesn't have any shadow or form of a greater thing. So we have to be careful there. We do have a number of tough questions. We ran out of time. I do want to draw your attention to the notes, and Brother Chase did some classes on this. We're given three symbols, baptism, emblems, and head coverings, to express our relationship to Christ. I think that's a worthy study, something to look at. My notes does pick up that this pattern is found in a number of different ways, these three groupings. And the other tough question that I'll leave you with so that you can, you know, struggle all night thinking about it, is this in Timothy when he talks about learning in silence. And that one's, I think that's way harder than the head coverings. Okay. Like I think head coverings is easy. And maybe you think it's easy because I don't have to wear one. Yeah. But I can't wear a hat. So it's not any easier. And it's just different. Where silence really, that's a challenge. And my hint, if you dig into that specific study, is it's actually still related to the head coverings. And it's to do with the idea of a singular voice, right? So that's what's being trying to express there. And it's not about all the men get to go blah 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 blah. It's an expression of a single body, one mouth speaking the word of God. So with that, we are done. That's 5 weeks. Thanks for putting up with me. And if you do have any questions or comments, or you find any errors in the notes, please let me know and I'll update them. And if you don't have the notes and you like them, just ask and I'll send you a copy.